Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. Usually, when I start a sermon, I start with an illustration, but I'm not going to do that today. As we come to this today, I want to remind you that we have been in the book of Romans since the beginning of January. This year, we're looking at chapters 6 through 8 in Romans as we started in January. And today, we come to chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. Now, the reason I didn't do an illustration here at the beginning is because I want to tell you something, so we're all kind of on the same page here. And that is that as I was reading this week and I read about, I read one pastor who's been a pastor for about, was a pastor for about 40 years. I read his sermon on Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And the way he started that sermon was this. He said, I've waited. I've hoped that before I came to Romans chapter 7, I've hoped that Jesus would return. That's because Romans chapter 7 is not an easy chapter of Scripture. There are people whom I highly respect that as I've studied this, as I've tried to prepare this, that I'm going to say some things that might be a little different than some and in agreement with others. And so I want you to understand that as we come to that today, and I want to challenge you this afternoon. Go home, read Romans 7, read some of the chapters around it, but I want to challenge you to be saying, Lord, teach us. My goal is to do the best I can with the study that I've given, with the Lord, with the prayers we've put over that, and say, here's what I think it's saying. And then I leave it to you to take that before the Lord as well. So Romans chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 1. Let me also say this, that just to give you a little bit of context as we come to this, Paul has been saying, kind of summing up in a very, like two sentences, the short version of what has been going on. Paul is speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles in the church in Rome, to those who were trusting in how good they could be, and those that were just morally corrupt. He is saying both desperately need the grace of Jesus. And with that, when we are united to Jesus, we will change. That is an oversimplification, but that's kind of the what we've been getting at as we come to here. And then in chapter 6, verse 15, Paul had asked a question. And my paraphrase of that question is, am I allowed then to live however I want to because of Jesus and His grace? You remember the answer to that question? No. Am I allowed to live however I want to because of Jesus and His grace? No. And Paul has used an illustration last week about slavery to explain that. Today he's going to use an illustration about marriage. Now, one other thing I'm doing a little bit differently today is I'm just laying out the points as they flow through the passage here, I hope very clearly, just like Paul does here. The first thing we're going to see is a general truth in verse 1. Then we're going to see an illustration in verses 2 through 3. Then we'll see a gospel teaching in verse 4, and what I'm calling a gospel application in verses 5 and 6. Those will pop back up as we go if you're trying to take notes and didn't get those written down. So now look with me to Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and I remind you that this is God's word. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So again, the question he's answering here, am I allowed to live however I want because of Jesus and his grace? The answer is no. And now he's using this illustration to explain why. So the first thing we see is a general truth here. Verse 1, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So first Paul says here, do you not know, brothers? Who's he talking to here? The context from back in Romans 1, at the introduction to this passage, would suggest that he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. Back at the beginning of the book, the letter, he says that. And so what he's doing here is he's appealing to everyone, appealing to something that everyone, Jew and Gentile, would know about law in general. He's saying everyone knows that. Now, I think about that, and I think back to when I was a junior in high school, and my favorite class I ever took in high school was AP U.S. History, and I had Miss Furr, and she was about this tall. She was probably about 65 years old at the time, about this tall. She was feisty. And so one day she was teaching. She called on a student in the class, asked a question, called on the student. The student said, answers the question and very smugly says, I mean, everyone knows that, Miss Furr. She closed her notebook, got up, and as she walked out, she said, well, if everyone knows it, you don't need me, and walked out of the classroom. Everyone knows that is what Paul is saying here. Everyone knows this. It's common sense. It's knowledge shared by all. So what did they know? What Paul's saying here is that what everyone knows, everybody understands, is that the law is only binding on a person for as long as they live. Just a general truth. Put in modern context, if you're a citizen of the United States, you are bound to the law of the United States. If you don't follow it, there are consequences, or at least there should be usually. Okay, so if you die, it would be silly to say that the person who died was still bound to that law. Right? You are free from the law at death. Paul's saying that is a general truth. And he starts there to get everyone on the same page. And then he continues his discussion about why Jesus and his grace doesn't mean that we can live in any way we want by bringing in the illustration of marriage. Look at verses 2 through 3. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about all this. The main point that I want to make sure you hear, and I'll say it a few times, the main point here is that marriage is a binding relationship. Keep in mind, Paul's speaking here to a culture where the law was that in general, in this Greco-Roman culture, the law was that only the death of a husband could break the bond that a wife had to her husband. Now you couple that with, as he's speaking here, he's also speaking as the church was growing and spreading. The people in the church, the Jew and Greek alike, they would have already been taught that the biblical view of marriage was also that marriage was one only between one man and one woman, and that marriage was binding. Now here's what's great as this was spreading, and the Christian view of this was spreading, is that it was binding both for the husband and the wife. In the culture at the time, it was only the wife, but it was bound for the husband and the wife. And so that's why Paul says, everyone knows this, because at the time, everyone would have agreed to that. Now, you can probably make the leap with me a little bit. That's a little bit harder for us sometimes in this culture, because that is not what our culture teaches. Our culture, our society, doesn't share it that way. It's not really a given, even among the church, claiming to be followers of Jesus, it's not a given that everyone knows and agrees with this. Now let me say this before I keep going. We can't make culture and make society agree with the biblical view of marriage. We can teach it, we can try to influence it, but we can't make them agree with it. But just because they don't agree, just because we can't make them agree, culture, society, doesn't mean that we stop teaching it. Doesn't mean that we stop sharing what the biblical view of that is. Because this is what, this biblical view, is what God says is good for us. Now, I want to talk about it a little bit more, about what the biblical view is, because we really need to understand it to make sure we understand Paul's point, Paul's illustration. In the growing church, it had been taught and demonstrated that the biblical view of marriage had always been that marriage was a covenant. The fact that it is a covenant is what makes it binding. Now, that may be new language for you. So what is a covenant? It's how God deals with his people throughout all of time. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is something that's made between two parties. And in a covenant, make sure you get this, in a covenant, the good of the relationship comes before, it's more important than either individual. It means that both individual parties in a covenant, make the covenant agreement itself to be the most important thing. Does that sound counter to our culture? Does that sound counter to our hearts at times? We see it first all the way back, applied to marriage, back in Genesis 2, where the husband and wife are united as one flesh. Each of them, their primary purpose was to uphold the marriage and bear fruit. And so it was understood that it was to be a binding promise intended only to be broken upon death. Now also, one other side note is that when you make a covenant of marriage, yes, you are making it with another person, but one of the unique things about marriage is you're also making it with God. And so you're making a covenant with God to uphold this bond of marriage with your spouse. And so when we break that, when we are tempted to break that, not only are we breaking covenant with our spouse, we're breaking covenant with God. Verse 3 says, it's so serious that if a woman lives with another man while her husband is alive, she's an adulteress. Now let's pause there just a minute. To avoid any confusion, I want to make sure we understand that Paul's using marriage here as an illustration. This is not the exhaustive biblical text on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Bible teaches us that because mankind is hard-hearted and deals with remaining sin on this earth, God made provision that in the case of adultery and in the case of desertion by an unbelieving spouse, in those cases, the covenant bond has been broken, and the non-offending spouse is free to marry someone else. That doesn't mean you have to. Doesn't even mean you should. But it means because that bond is broken, you're free to. Now, all that said, let me come back and summarize the illustration. Now that we understand this view of marriage, let me come back and summarize the illustration. Paul's saying, in general here, marriage is a binding relationship, and we're in that relationship until death. Only death can break that union. And that's important as we move to the next point, which is a gospel teaching. Look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Paul says, likewise. likewise to what? Like the wife who is bound to her husband, we were married, we were bound to the law. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that we were bound or we were married to the law? But understand now, we've got to go all the way back to the first command, the first law. What was that in Scripture? Remember back, all the way back, we go to it almost every week. All the way back to Genesis chapter 2, the command was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the command, that's the law. One law. Did Adam follow that? No, we know that Adam and Eve, but Adam as the head, representative of all mankind, Adam did not obey that command. He saw that it was good for his eyes. He wanted to be like God, or it was good for him. He wanted to be like God, and so he took, he ate. And in doing so, all mankind then is born with what? With sin. Therefore, before becoming followers of Jesus, before being changed by him by his grace, we were unable not to sin. And so we do sin. And the law, when it came, stirred things up even further. The law came, and verse 5 says, the law aroused our members to bear fruit for death. And that's pretty vivid imagery. Which law did that? But what I think he's talking about here primarily is the moral law, or the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. But also don't forget that earlier in Romans chapter 2, he said, not just the Jews, but even the Gentiles, everyone else, even those who had never heard the law, had the law written upon the hearts. It was written upon the hearts of all men. And so, all of that said, here the point is that everyone is married to the law. The law itself is not bad. In fact, it's actually a good thing, and we'll see more about that next week. It's a good thing as long as it's not the thing that we're looking to save us. The law sheds light on the motives of our own hearts and the actions that flowed from those motives, those things that are sin. And as we saw last week in my toothbrush illustration, one sin, one little lie leads to more sin. That was a simple illustration. There's a lot more. We were married to that law. We were bound to that law. And the worst part is that law could not save us because we could not keep it perfectly since Adam. And we also, because we were bound to it, could not get away from it. We were covenanted to it. The only way out of it was through death. For followers of Jesus, that has happened. We, the verse says, have died to the law through the body of Christ. That is, through Jesus' death, we have died to the law. We've been united with him in that, and we've died to the law. What does that mean? It doesn't say that the law died. It says we died to the law. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. We are dead to the law in the sense that we are no longer bound to it. We are no longer trying to use it to save ourselves, to justify ourselves, or to sanctify ourselves. Instead, we died to the law through Jesus' death, and it was for the purpose. Please hear this, because if you only got to that part and you've tuned out, you're going to miss the good part. It's for the purpose that we could belong to another. Now, we are married to Jesus. He says it in the second part of verse 4, so that now, or so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Now think about what Jesus did. Jesus gave himself up. to bring his people, his bride, those who repent of our sin, who trust in him and his finished work, those who continue to submit to him, to bring us into union with him through his resurrection, to bring us into a new relationship, a relationship that has hope. And when that happens, we have a complete change in our relationship and in our allegiance. Now, well, let me just continue. Let me say this. Our binding relationship now is with one who loves us sacrificially. Our binding relationship now is with one who never lets us down, who never does something that would harm us. Our binding relationship now is with one who is always for our good, even when it doesn't feel good. Now, for what some of you are facing, that can be a hard thing to swallow right now. But it's the biblical truth, and it's the most hope we have, that we are bound to the one who knows what is good for us, even when it doesn't feel that way. You know, when you get married, we all live under this kind of, maybe not all, some of you are smart enough. You might live under this idea that if you're in here and you're not married right now, well, when I get married, you know I'm going to have to compromise and I'm going to have to sacrifice in some of these areas and I'm going to have to change a little bit here and there. But these other areas that are just real important to me, those are never going to be touched. Good luck with that. Because when you get married, everything, eventually, it may not be immediately, that honeymoon phase, you know all that, but everything eventually will be touched, will be affected when you get married. He's saying in this new relationship, everything will eventually be touched, be affected. When rightly viewed, we will understand that those things being affected, that is every area of our lives, our sin all being exposed. Thank goodness he doesn't do it all at once. But all those things being exposed, that is good for us because it's being done by the one who loves us with a perfect love and a love that will never fail us. The point is that Christians are no longer bound to the law. We are bound to Jesus. We are united to him. And our new relationship begins to affect every area of our lives as we submit to him. As we submit to what he says is good for us more and more. The end of verse 4 says, all of that is in order that we may bear fruit for God. It's in order that we begin to live like he says is good for us. You remember where all that's summarized? Remember what Jesus says? It's all summarized with this. As we learn to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Finally, there's a gospel application in verse 6. But now we are released from the law, says Paul, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Two things here. One, we have been released from the law. We are now, I've talked about that a lot, so just brief summary. We are now married to Jesus. We are under grace. We no longer depend on the law to save us. That was captivity. Sometimes we run back to that captivity. We run back to trying to acting like the law can save us. It can't. And it's great that we no longer depend on the law to save us, because everyone after Adam, for all of us, it could not save any of us. So just to say that one more time. So we're released from the law. But look what we're released to. We're released from something, but we're released to something. We're released to serve in the new way of the Spirit. Second half of the verse 6 says, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The new way of the Spirit here, I think, is reference to the Holy Spirit and the newness of life that the Holy Spirit is working in us as He guides us by His Word. He's not just doing it randomly. He's given us His Word. And He says He's going to use His Word to change us, to show us our sin, to cause us to turn to Him, to seek His power, the power of the resurrected Jesus, to change. And so for followers of Jesus, for those who are in union with Him, we're released to serve in this new way of the Spirit. And that is good for us as we bear fruit for Him. The whole purpose of all these areas being touched is that, and as our lives submit to Him more and more, is that God now, we actually can do this, and God will be glorified in it. He will be glorified in it, and He will use us to bring this new hope, this new relationship, this truth of His grace to those in the world around us. I go back to the question at the beginning. Am I allowed to live however I want because of Jesus and His grace? No. We are bound to the new way of the Spirit, to consistently say, Lord, touch every area of my life. Lord, keep showing me my sin. And because I can run to You, because I know I'm coming to the One who has my good in mind, I can trust that You're going to keep working to change me. And so today, as we prepare for the Lord's table, what I want to ask you to do is to pause for a few minutes and just say, Lord, show me one place. Is there one place? Not all at once. We don't need everything at once. Show me one place, Lord, that I've been resisting You changing. Or one place that I've been unaware of that is sin in my life. And as He shows you that, ask Him to change you. Let's pray for a few moments silently, and then I'll bring us back together for the Lord's table.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.